Praise God. You know, we're all familiar with the fact that James said, "Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only." You know, nobody can do the word for you. You'll have to do it for yourself. And yet, you know, that's what a lot of folks are looking for, somebody to do it for them. You know what he said here in James, the first chapter. Before we get into our Bible, let's just look real briefly here. James, the first chapter, 22nd verse. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." Now notice that. "Deceiving your own selves." If you hear the word, but you don't do it, you don't put it in practice. He said, I like to put it this way, the Holy Ghost said to the Apostle James, "You've deceived your own self." I mean, there's no use laying it off on the devil. See, most, listen to me real carefully, most all the predicament that you're in is your fault, not even the devil's. I'm talking to Christians now, because if you just do what the Word of God says do, it'll solve your problem. But you see, the thing that a lot of folks want to do, they want to do their thing and then let God solve their problem. Well, God can't solve the problem, because God's way of solving your problem is giving you His word for it. Amen? Now, you see, you think I've digressed, but right on the other hand, that comes right back to prayer. It'll solve the prayer problem. If there's any problem about prayer in your life, the word will solve it for you if you'll let it. Remember one of our texts, John 15:7? "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Now notice that. "And my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Well, first thing, if His words abide in you, you're not going to be asking for something apart from the word. So then you ask what ye will, and it shall be done. Well, if it's not being done, then you ought to have enough sense to go to the word and find out. Go to the word and find out. "If my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will, and it'll be done." But you see, folks, you know, don't want to take time to get into the word, to study the word, to feed on the word. They want to float along and not get answers, and so they operate in the natural realm. Well, now sometimes God says no. No, He doesn't. Not if it's according to His word, He don't say no. And if it's not according to His word, He never said no to begin with. It was no before you ever prayed. The word already said no. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you." So they said, well, sometimes God says no. Sometimes He said wait a while. Sometimes He says yes. No, He don't. He don't do it. He always says yes when you pray according to His word. How can you tell if you're praying according to His word? Well, you took step number one that I gave you in this series of lessons. Find out what you want from God. Decide what you want from God. Find scriptures that covers your case. Find scriptures that promise you the things you're praying for. See, the trouble with a lot of folks is they always find scripture that covers somebody else's case. Not their case. Sometimes husbands will find scriptures that covers their wife's case. Well, just let her find her own scriptures. Main thing is, you better find scriptures that covers your case. For just about 999 times out of 100, that didn't leave much, did it? If you husbands are going according to the word of God, you don't have to bother about your wife. Now don't shout me down now, because I'm preaching real good. Because He said, "Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church." Well, how did He love the church? He gave Himself for it. See, a lot of husbands, you know, they're having trouble with their wife, and they created the problem themselves by not walking according to the word. And a lot of wives, vice versa, they're having trouble with their husband because they haven't walked according to the word of God, haven't done what the Bible said to do. And then they want somebody to straighten out. Nobody can straighten it out but you. And nobody can straighten out your prayer life but you. And how are you going to straighten it out? Get in the word. Get in the word. Praise God. All right. So much for that. That all right back to being doers of the word, not hearers only. If you just hear it and don't do it, you've deceived yourself. I noticed one translation said, instead of saying you're deceiving yourself, it says you've deluded yourself. We've got a lot of self-deluded people. But thank God, we can be enlightened people. For the entrance of his words giveth light. Amen? He throws light on life's problems. Well, how does he do it? Just shine the light down from heaven, suddenly turn on his big flashlight? No. Thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. Amen. All right. Let's go over it real quickly and then we'll pick up and go on. We're talking about 7 steps to answered prayer. Decide what you want from God. Get the scriptures that definitely promise you those things. Get those promises, those scriptures firmly fixed in your heart, not only in your mind. That means you'll have to meditate and feed upon it. Then be ready to use those scriptures against the devil and demons who will try to make you doubt God and rob you of what you want. Due to the fact that you have taken step 1, now you're ready for step 2. But now step 2 won't work for you if you haven't taken step 1. That'd be just like somebody, you know, skip the first grade and try to start in the second grade. No, it won't work. It'll be very hard unless you pass the first grade. Then you'll be ready for the second grade. Then ask God for the things that you want and believe that you'll receive them. Mark 11:24. See, you've taken step 1, found the scriptures that promise you the thing. So thou believe you receive them. Believe God, not Satan. Believe the truth, not a lie. Then you're ready for step number 3. That is, you've taken step number 2. That is, let every thought and desire affirm that you have got what you ask. Never for one moment permit a mental picture of failure to be in your mind. Never doubt for one moment that you have the answer. If doubts persist, and I'll add, and they will. Amen. If doubts persist, get your mind on the answer. Get your mind on the scriptures, you see. The answer. And constantly affirm that prayer has been answered, that the promises of God are true. Then I said to you to eradicate every suggestion, image, vision, dream, impression, feeling. In fact, extirpate all thoughts that do not contribute to your faith that you have what you ask. Now, number 4 is right along the same line. You may have to take this step. We're talking about thoughts. The Bible talks about that. We notice that in connection with the 4th chapter of Philippians. That after Paul had said, be careful for nothing or do not fret, have any anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then notice in the 8th verse, he said, finally. So he's finalizing it, isn't he? Finally. He begins to talk about what to think on. Yes, yes, doesn't he? Amen. Some folks said, well, I can't control my thoughts. You ought to get saved. Because that inward man is born again and become a new creature in Christ. And it's not the inward man that's thinking wrong. Because in that inward man, all things have become new. Old things have passed away. 2 Corinthians 5:17. No, the problem is you're not letting the inward man dominate. You're letting the outward man dominate. You're letting your thoughts run wild. You remember the Bible said, bringing every thought into captivity. That means you can. Now, why can you? Because not only is your spirit made new, but you got the Holy Spirit dwelling in your spirit, and he'll help you. He's your helper. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Bringing every thought into captivity. You can bring your thoughts into captivity. If you want to. The problem is, a lot of folks don't want to. Now, they go off and lie about it and said, I can't help it. Probably the devil's got a hold of me. You cast it out of me. Now, the devil's you that we're having problems with. Amen. Sort of like one fellow said, he's high to always flying off the handle. Very high to always with his children, with his wife, with anybody else that got in his way. Gotten saved, all right. Got filled with the Holy Ghost. Member of a full gospel church. But he's always flying off the handle, losing his temper. Well, he said, y'all pray for me. He said, I'll tell you, the devil just trips me up. No, it wasn't the devil tripping him up. The Bible said, you know, from the book of Proverbs, greater is he that taketh a city. Greater is he that keepeth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Now, the same Hebrew word that's translated anger, and it should be, it's also translated spirit. You've got to understand that. So it's difficult. You have to understand the context to see what he's talking about. Greater is he that keepeth his anger, instead of saying spirit there, because the same Hebrew word that's translated spirit, referring to the human spirit, is translated 12 different things. It's translated wind, it's translated whirlwind, it's translated anger, it's translated blast. One time they even translated mildew. Hebrew language is a very poor language to try to get God's thoughts over. Greek's a little better. Are you listening to me? You have to tell by the context. That's talking about a man keeping his anger. Greater is he that keepeth his anger, his temper, than he that taketh a city. Amen. You ever read that? If you haven't, look it up and find it. Amen. It's in there. It's in there. That should be translated temper. Greater is he that keepeth his temper than he that taketh a city. No, we just have a tendency to lay everything off on the devil. You know, that's the easy way out. Now, don't you misunderstand me at all. The devil will work through the flesh and he'll work through your mind. But you don't have to give place to him. Because Paul told the church at Ephesus, neither give place to the devil. Now, what does that mean? Well, paraphrasing it in modern phraseology, he just simply said, don't give the devil any place in you. That means he can't take any place in you unless you let him do it. I believe that's about Ephesians 4:27, somewhere along in it. It didn't either give place to the devil. In other words, don't give the devil any place in you. That means he can't take any place in you unless you let him. But see, if you keep following, now he'll furnish all kinds of thoughts for you. Sometimes you'll think them yourself. And the devil will furnish all kinds. And if you keep entertaining his thoughts, well, he'll be able to do a lot to you. But you don't have to entertain his thoughts. Casting down imaginations and bringing every thought. You see, every time he tells us to do something, that's a point I want to emphasize with you. He tells us to do something about our thinking. Casting down imaginations. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Well, now who's going to bring those thoughts into captivity? See, God? I said, God going to do that? No. He is going to help you do it. Now, that's the fifth verse of the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And see, this is necessary in connection with the prayer life. Yes. Casting down, look at that fifth verse of the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Mark it. Casting down imaginations. Now, in my Bible, King James translation, there's a little number one by the word imaginations. I look over in the margin and find number one, and it said GR. That's Greek. New Testament is originally written in Greek. Instead of saying imagination, it says the Greek said reasonings. Well, reasonings have to do with the thought life, doesn't they? Reason. Casting down reasonings and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Then go back again there to Philippians. Let's look at that. We looked at it, but we'll look at it again. Philippians, 4th chapter. Be careful, 6th verse. Be careful for nothing. Do not fret. Have any anxiety about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God. Thank God for the peace of God. Which passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally. In other words, this is a sum of what I've been saying. Finally, brethren, that means sisters too, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. In other words, what's he saying? What is the Holy Ghost saying through the Apostle Paul? He's saying it's up to you what you think on. It's not up to the devil. It's not up to the Holy Ghost. Not up to God. Not up to me or your fellow human being or fellow Christian. It's up to you. Now, if he tells me what to think on, that means I can do it. I always believe, since being born again, that I could do anything the Bible said I could do. If I can't, then he's unjust. If he tells me to do something I can't do, it's impossible for me to do, then I have a right to challenge his justice. But you see, we won't a lot of times excuse ourselves. I couldn't help that. Yeah, you can help what you think. What are you going to do with wrong thoughts? Bring them into captivity. Praise God, capture them. Amen. Then start thinking the right thing. You can think the right thing just as easy as you can think the wrong thing. Get your mind on God. Get your mind on the answer. When it comes to prayer, see, the devil, all kind of thoughts will come. Well, maybe it's not God's will. But you've already taken step number one, found out it is God's will, because you got scriptures that promise you the thing. I mean, wouldn't God be stupid to promise you something and then, but that's not his will? I don't believe God's stupid, do you? No, see? So you know that has to be wrong. Bring that thought into captivity. And any other thought, far as that's concerned, if you want to get off on that, and into captivity to the obedience of Christ, or in other words, to the obedience of the Word. Right. Amen. Right. Now then, let's go just a step further here now. And this is step number four. You're ready for it because you're taking step number three. Thoughts are governed by observations, associations, and teachings. Now then, here's the fourth step. Guard against every evil that comes into the mind. Guard against every evil that comes into the mind. Stay away from all places and things that will not support your affirmation that God has answered prayer. Now that's the step. Let's stop and comment on a little bit. First of all, I said thoughts are governed by observations, associations, and teachings. Did you ever walk down the street and pass by a bakery and observe a cake or whatever? Thoughts come immediately. It may be all right or it may not be all right. Your thought was governed by what you observed. Same way with sexual sins. Keep reading all the pornographic magazines. Your thoughts are governed by observation. Keep observing those things. Thoughts are governed by observation. Associations. Now you associate with the wrong people, you'll have the wrong kind of thinking. Because they're thinking, so you associate. Now we're friends to people. You know what I mean when I say association. I mean they're your constant associates. Naturally, you meet them, speak to them, so on. But if you're going to walk with faith, you're going to have to learn to stay away from a lot of people. They'll fill you with more unbelief because that's all they'll talk. Amen is unbelief. And then the wrong teaching will produce unbelief and doubt. So, I said stay away from all places. That may mean that you'd have to stay away from some churches. Stay away from all places and things that will not support your affirmation that God has heard and answered prayer. I never for my life could understand a lot of people in the charismatic move. I've seen people come into my own meetings out of denominational churches. Some of them didn't even know God. They just belonged to the church, but they got born again. Some were already born again. They got filled with the Holy Ghost. Some of them had incurable diseases. I mean terminal. They're going to die right away. As far as medical science is concerned, got healed, got blessed. You went your way. You're holding a meeting here in the Full Gospel Church or something, you see. You went your way. They went right back to that old, cold, dead church. Even put their money in there. Pay the preacher to tell them that what they got's of the devil. That speaking with tongues of the devil. That healing been of the devil. Well, naturally they dried up. Naturally, they lost out. Their faith wouldn't work. Some cases, the same disease came back on them. Some people said, oh, I'll never get healed to begin with. Well, you wouldn't have to be too intelligent to know somebody with a terminal disease, the doctor themselves can't find a trace of it, and for 2 or 3 years, you don't have one single trace of it. You have to be well. If you hadn't, you'd already been dead by now, because the doctor had already given just a few months to live. But they lived 2 or 3 years. But you say, why did they lose it? Well, they got back in the wrong atmosphere. They got to thinking wrong. Wrong thinking. And unbelief and doubt came in and robbed them. Guard against every evil that comes into the mind. Now, you see, the thing about it is, everybody knows, you know, to guard against vulgar and evil thoughts, immoral thoughts. Everybody knows to guard against the thought of stealing or lying. But how many people know that doubt is evil also? Amen. You remember the story, we refer to it quite frequently. When Israel came out of Egypt on their way to Canaan's land, they came up to a place called Kadesh Barnea. They sent the 12 spies into the land to spy out the land. You remember that, don't you? And the Bible said that 10 of them brought back an evil report. 2 of them brought back a good report. Now, what is this evil report they brought back? Well, they said it's a land flowing with milk and honey. That's not evil. God told them that before they ever went in there, there's a land flowing with milk and honey. They brought back some of the giant cluster of grapes, the pomegranate, the fruit of the land. But, they said, there are giants in the land, and we are not able. Think about that. Just stop and think about it a little bit. You're familiar with it, but why don't you turn back there? Why don't we just turn back and look at it just a little bit? Numbers, 13th chapter, the 14th chapter. In our prayer life, in our entire life, we need to guard against every evil that comes into our minds. I want to show you that doubt is evil. All right, you got your Bibles open to the 13th chapter of Numbers? We read it before, but that's all right. I tell people all the time, I've had a T-bone steak before. But I eat one every chance I get. Amen. Hallelujah. God's word's good. Yes. Now, let's back up just a little bit here. Why don't we? It says in this 23rd verse, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between 2 upon a staff. Think about what a big cluster of grapes. Took 2 men to carry it. And they brought of the pomegranate and of the figs. And the place was called the Brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people. What does he mean he stilled them? Got them quiet because they're clamoring. Man, they're going. They're telling about these giants and all of these ites. So they're getting worked up. So Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome it. Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now notice, and they brought up an evil report of the land. What is the evil report? It's not that there's a land flowing with milk and honey. That's not an evil report. That's a good report. It's not the cluster of grapes, the giant cluster of grapes, the pomegranate, the fruit. That's a good report. The evil report is we can't do it. Doubt. Caleb said, let's go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome it. Now notice what they said. 31st verse. We be not able. We can't do it. We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report. Doubt always has an evil report. Faith always has a good report. Remember, we walk by faith and not by sight. Sight produces doubt. Now, let's go on reading and we'll see that. Sight produces an evil report. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. Now notice, and we were in our own sight. Sight produces doubt. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. Amen. I mean, if you walk by faith, you can have a good report when sight says it isn't so. You look, sight says your prayer hadn't been answered. Sight says it isn't yours. But you've taken step number one, found scripture that promised you, the word of God says it is yours. Smith Wigglesworth would say, I said it before I ever read it from him. But it just confirmed, you know, what I already had. I got in the habit of saying it as a Baptist. See, not even Pentecostal. But because I got a hold of faith. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm moved only by what I believe. That's the only thing that moves me, is what I believe. That'll take you through many a hard place. I said that'll take you through many a hard place. Amen. Hallelujah. And I believe that it shall be even as it was told me. I'm talking about in the Word. I took step number one. I found those scriptures. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. So you can readily see that sight has an evil report. When you walk by sight, it'll produce doubt. Doubt has an evil report. Now skip down to the 9th verse of the 14th chapter and see what Joshua said. We read what Caleb said. Let us go, Caleb said, let us. They're the two that brought back the good report. They're not walking by sight. They haven't taken the land yet, have they? They saw the same giants there that the rest of them saw, didn't they? I said, didn't they? Identically the same giants. But Caleb said, let us go up at once and possess it, talking about the land, for we are well able to overcome it. 9th verse, 14th chapter. Joshua said, only rebel not ye against the Lord. Did you ever stop to think about it? Doubt is rebellion. Folks don't like to hear that. It's true. You're rebelling against the Lord. Guess what he said? Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. Now why? The Lord is with us. Glory to God. See, put together what Caleb and Joshua said. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. The Lord is with us. That's the reason we're able to do it. That's not bragging on us. That's not talking about I'm somebody. That's talking about he's somebody. Greater is he that's in us. The same Lord that was with them is in us. He's not only with us and not only for us, but he's in us. Amen. Hallelujah. Fear them not. Praise God. Praise God. Fear them not. So then, As I said to you, stay away. Guard against every evil that comes into the mind. Guard against the evil of doubt. Guard against the evil of fear. See, too many times people just delegate fears, I mean evil, so to speak, to immorality, murder, lying, stealing. Well, that's true. All that's evil, all right. And there's not any need of getting into discussion of what's more evil or less evil. If it's evil, believers, Christian, people of God, don't have any business with it. Not even to touch it in thought life. Amen? And didn't the Bible say, didn't we just get through reading, they brought back an evil report? Wasn't that a report of doubt? How many Christians, fine, splendid, wonderful Christians, I mean, they'd shrink back from an immoral thought or the thought of stealing or murder or lying, but entertain. Doubt can come by their house and knock on the front door. They'll go to the door and say, come in, Mr. Doubt. I've been waiting on you. And just bring him right in and entertain him. Yeah. Amen. Same way with fear. Did you ever notice that doubt and fear go together? You notice they brought back an evil report, which was a report of doubt. Notice that Caleb said, the Lord's with us, fear them not. Yes. Doubt and fear. I remember one time the Lord gave me a psalm along that line. I don't remember the words. I just got the essence of it in my spirit. Sort of wants to come out, you know, when you get to thinking along. Now, doubt and fear are two tormenting twins of the enemy down here. Doubt and fear will rob you of your good cheer. Doubt and fear, enemies in the land that you walk through. But faith and love come from above. Faith and love will always triumph. For love never faileth, and faith overcometh. Hallelujah. 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 Good thought, isn't it? Good thought. Good thought. Praise God. Amen. Scriptural. Scriptural. Guard against every evil. Doubt and fear go hand in hand. You go to doubting, you get afraid. I learned a long time ago as a Baptist boy. When doubt came, I just stopped and called it right by name. Doubt, I resist you. I refuse to doubt. Fear came, I'd speak to it. Fear, I resist you. I refuse to fear. That's the way to deal with it. But you entertain those thoughts of doubt, those thoughts of fear, and you'll be defeated. You'll be robbed. You'll be robbed of answered prayer. You'll be robbed of your healing. And sickness and disease will hold high carnival in your body. Thank God for the word. Amen. So guard against every evil. Say that out loud. Guard against every evil that comes into the mind. Amen. Now then, you're ready for step number 5, didn't you? Did that. Meditate constantly. Think about it every once in a while? No. What are you going to think about the rest of the time? Whatever the devil puts in your mind or whatever you think up yourself? No. Meditate constantly on the promises upon which you base the answer to your prayer. That's what you're going to think on. What are you going to think on? You've taken step number 1, the scriptures, the promises, the scriptures, the word of God on which you base the answer to your prayer. You meditate constantly, on those scriptures. And then see yourself with what you have asked for and make plans accordingly as if it were already a reality. That's so important, whether you realize it or not. Meditate constantly upon the scriptures upon which you base the answer to your prayer. See yourself with what you asked for and make plans accordingly as if it were already a reality. Now then, here's a scripture that we use many, many times, and it'll come in here again because you can approach it from different sides and angles. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, 21, and verse 22. My son, attend unto my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Now you see, to attend to his words, That means you have to put his words first. I use the illustration frequently. Somebody might see me on the street. He hollers at me and said, "Wait a minute, I got something I want to say to you." I said, "I'd like to talk to you, but I'm in a hurry. I supposed to have been at the bank 10 minutes ago. I got some business I must attend to." Now, what do I mean? I mean, I've got to, when I say attend to, I mean, I've got to put that first. What did God mean when he said, attend to my words? Put that first. That's where your meditation comes. Put that first. Put that first. Put my words first. Secondly, incline the ear. Listen. Listen to what I said. Now see, he's talking about all of his words. He's just not talking about words on prayer, words on faith, or words on healing. It has something to do with all of it. But you see, many people are not walking in health today, and they are not healthy because they didn't listen to what God said in his word. God said, be kind one to another, forgiving one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. But instead of that, they're hard-hearted. No, I'm not going to forgive them. It's amazing how many of those people get sick. And all the medicine they take don't do a bit of good in the world. Their health is undermined. See, it affects the whole being of man. God's interested in our whole being, spirit, soul, and body. And he's made provision for our whole being. Our spirit, he recreated it. We're born again, become new creatures. Then with the aid of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, we renew our minds or our souls. Hallelujah. And then thank God it'll affect our bodies. So my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from before thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Let them not depart from before thine eyes. Now why? For they, my words, are life. Everybody wants to live, don't they? Everybody's looking for life, aren't they? Life. My words are life. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and life. 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 My words are life unto those that find them, and health. My words are health to all of their flesh. My words are medicine to all their flesh. Now, the thought I want to make out this, though, I said, in connection, that this will work in connection with prayer. Because incline thine ear unto my sayings. We emphasize the part sometimes about health and healing. Fine. But on the other hand, attend to my words. Attend to my words. Well, remember, you've already taken step number one. You found scriptures that promise you the things you're praying for. You've attended to his words. You incline your ear to his sayings. Don't let them depart from before your eyes. Now, see, people call it different things. I don't know a thing in the world about some of these things, you know. I mean, I think out in the world that people have discovered some of these spiritual laws that God had put in motion years ago. And they get some benefit from them, even from the natural standpoint. But how much more should we? I just go by what the Bible said here. Let them not depart before you. If you found scriptures that promise you the things you're praying for, and if those scriptures don't depart from before your eyes, aren't you bound to see yourself with the answer? Aren't you bound to see yourself with what that scripture says is yours? Sure you are. And if you don't see yourself with that, then those scriptures, God's word, has departed from before your eyes. And then it won't work for you. See, he'll make his word good if you'll stand by it, but if you don't stand by it, he doesn't have anything to make good in your life. Find out how God works and work with him, and it just works marvelously well and simple. But you see, if you don't understand that, you can pray and pray and pray and go through all kinds of motions and fast and everything in the world, and nothing will work right. And you'll get over into doubt and unbelief. Said, well, I tried that and it don't work. And blah, blah, blah. Here we go with doubt and unbelief constantly talking. No, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, his words are not abiding in you. If his words are abiding in you, you're bound to see yourself. You're bound to see yourself. You're bound to see yourself with what you ask. Amen. Now, I discovered that myself. I didn't read it out of a book other than the Bible. Holy Ghost brought that revelation to me on the bed of sickness 55 years ago, 1933, when I first started, towards the end of the year. Because, you see, the doctor said I had to die. Well, I didn't know what God's word said on the subject of healing. I didn't know what God's word said on the subject of faith and prayer. I believed in prayer. Did you know it's not believing in prayer that gets the job done? Everybody believes in prayer. All heathen religions believe in prayer. And they pray. No, it's not believing in prayer. It's believing that God hears and answers prayer. Oh, I believe in prayer. I sure believe in praying. No, I believe in God who hears and answers prayer. Amen? My faith is not in prayer. My faith is in God and in His Word. God and His Word are one. My faith is in what God said. Amen. I said amen. And so, you see, the doctor said I had to die. Well, right at first, those several months, I couldn't see to read, maybe just a little bit, very difficult, couldn't handle the Bible. And you sort of lived almost in a semi-darkness. And I'm just waiting to die. Well, I'm so glad, thank God, I went to hell three times. You know, you've heard me give the testimony. And then I was saved, and I'd just go to sleep every night, praising God. I mean, very quietly. I just say, Lord, according to what the doctor said, I could die any minute. I may die in my sleep. They may find me dead in bed in the morning. But I'm going to sleep with a smile on my face. I'm going to sleep praising you. And they'll know when they found me that I died happy. Glory to God. And I'd say, I'm so glad I didn't go to hell. Oh, I'm so glad I didn't go. Oh, I'm so glad I didn't go. You can't understand how glad you are unless you've been there. Amen. I'm so glad I didn't go to hell. And I'd go to sleep saying, thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Pray. And I never heard anybody praise God in my life. Never. Never heard one single person say praise God in my lifetime. Never heard one single person say glory to God in my lifetime. Never heard one single person say thank you, Jesus. I'd heard him pray a little prayer and say amen. Amen. That's all I'd ever heard. That's all I'd ever heard. Amen. But I didn't even say amen. That's not praising. That's saying so be it. I'm praising God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Oh, I'm so glad I didn't go to hell. Oh, I'm so glad I didn't go to hell. Oh, thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Glory to God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, not out loud. Not out loud. It's nighttime. People's in the bed. Quietly. I'd praise him till I went to sleep. 30 minutes or 40, whatever. I don't know how long it was. I'd just get taken up praising him. I'd go to sleep. Seemed like I slept 10 minutes. And woke up and the night's over. I slept good every night. Didn't have to take anything to sleep. You praise yourself to sleep. It's amazing how well you sleep. The Bible said he gives his beloved sleep. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'd wake up praising God. I'd wake up praising God. First thing I said when I woke up was praise God. Praise God. Thank God I didn't go to hell. Glory to God. I'm so glad I didn't go to hell. Thank God I'm saved. Praise God for another day. I'm bedfast. I can't get out of bed, but praise God for another day. I see the sun shining through the window. Praise God for the sunshine. Praise God for the fresh air. When I could see, I'd look out and see the green grass. Praise God for the green grass. When I could see, I'd look out and see the trees. Praise God for the trees. Praise God for the sky. Praise God for the clouds. Praise God for the flowers. Praise God for the sunshine. Praise God. I just praise Him for everything in sight. Hallelujah. Just happy. Thought I was going to die, but just happy. Couldn't have been any happier. I mean, if I'd have died the next moment, whew, glory to God, I'd have died happy. That's the important thing. I said, that's the important thing. That's the important thing. So I thought I had to die. Doctor said I did. Now, something inside me said you could be healed. Instead of asking God, I asked people, and they said, oh, no, that's all been done away with. So I accepted man's verdict. And I kept listening, trying to listen. I'll put it there, trying to listen to whatever inside me. Didn't know it's my spirit. Didn't know I was a spirit being. Realized now it's my spirit trying to tell me. Till finally, you know, I got a hold of Mark 11, 23 and 24. And something said, that's it. It's all right there. What things have you desire? But then something said to my mind, I don't know whether it's God or the devil. I haven't been able to distinguish between the two voices yet. I'm just a baby Christian. I'm talking about back there then. And so this voice said to my mind, now, what things have you desire? Because see, I jumped because I desired a well body. All my life I desired to be well. That doesn't mean something said to my mind, a voice said to my mind. That doesn't mean healing, financial or material things or blessing. All that means is what things soever you desire spiritually when you pray. Believe you receive them and you'll have them. Well, I don't know whether that means what it means. So, I want some preacher. I thought preachers ought to know. They ought to. I'm sorry to say they don't. So, I wanted, you know, me and Mama was Baptist. You know, and I thought Lord Jesus Christ and all his apostles were Southern Baptist. I wouldn't listen to what anybody said if they wasn't Southern Baptist. So my grandmother said, well, I'll go. See, I wanted my pastor to come. I'll go. He didn't live very far from us, really. A little over two blocks. I'll go and tell him you want to see him. I wouldn't tell him what I want to see him about. I just want a pastor. Want a preacher. Want my pastor. Now, I'd been bedfast for many months, and he hadn't come to see me. But my grandmother walked there, knocked on the door. Told him, when she reminded me and so on, he of course, he had several hundreds of people, but he remembered. He remembered who I was. Well, he said, now, Miss Drake, when, you know, I can't come tomorrow. Today's busy. And then tomorrow I have a certain thing. The next day he was going to Dallas. And so it would be Thursday before I could come. She said, that'd be fine. Well, he said, now, when would be the best time to come to see the boy? So Granny said, well, I told him, early in the morning when his mother will bathe him about 8:30, something like that. And right about then he seems to be the most alert. After about 10 o'clock in the morning, he'll just lie there like he's in a stupor. You can't get through to him. They tell me they'd get out and holler at me, just yell top of their voice in my ear and see me like I could hear somebody two blocks away. I could hear the sound of their voice, but I couldn't distinguish what they're saying. And so he said, well, it's just a couple of blocks, two blocks and a half. I'll be around there, you know, by about 8:30, a little after in the morning, Thursday morning. Thank God he never did come. Now, you know, you say, why do you say that? I cried 3 days and nights because he didn't come. Just wept 3 days and nights. Didn't sleep hard at all. But I'll tell you something else I learned early in life. Things that you cry about today, you'll shout about tomorrow. Amen. I said amen. Some of us have been around long enough to tell you that. Whether you believe it or not, you hold on to it. Don't forget it. Things you cry about today, you'll shout about tomorrow. You say, why do you say, thank God he didn't come? I would have believed whatever he told me. That would have settled the issue with me. I found out later what he would have said. Because after I was healed and went back to the same church, he said the poor boy stayed in bed so long it affected his mind. You know what he'd have told me, don't you? Huh? Thank God he didn't come. And so my grandma, she was as aggravated as I was. She walked around there, you know, older, walked the distance. She said, well, I never did have much faith in him anyway. But you and your mama, you're Baptist, you know, said, I walked down here in the north part of town, long way down there. She had to walk a mile or a mile and a half to Reverend so-and-so. This other was Dr. So-and-so. Reverend so-and-so. Now, I've known him for years, and he was a good man. And he lived right. And I'll get him to come to see you. So she walked away down there, and he said he'd come, but he never did. And I'm disappointed. Crying about it. So my aunt said that her pastor would come, pastor of the First Christian Church. And I'd heard him preach six times. Because when I was 9 to 11, I went, my aunt was superintendent of the junior department in her church. Now, she had to go right by my church to get to hers. And she had a car. I went to live with my grandparents, my mother's side of the family, when I was 9 years old. But she wouldn't let me ride unless I'd go to her church. So I went to her church those 3 years to get a ride. Because I'd gave her one more person in the junior department. She's superintendent of the junior department, and she always stayed for church every Christmas and Easter. So over a three-year period, I heard Dr. W. preach 6 times. So she said her pastor would come, pastor of the First Christian Church. I didn't much believe he would. But she told him, you remember my little nephew? Now, see, I'm 15. Actually, I'm just barely 16 by now. See, and he hadn't seen me in 5 years. Because, see, since I was about 11 or 12, the time I got to be 12, then I quit and went over back to the Baptist. So, yeah, he remembered me, though. My little nephew used to come with me. Yeah, he remembered. Well, he's bedfast. Doctor's given up. Now, she told him all the story, you see. But he wants a preacher. I don't know why, but he wants a preacher. Would you go visit? Oh, yeah, yeah. So she come back and said, he said he'd come. I didn't believe he would. I just disregarded. I knew he wouldn't come. No more expected him anything in the world. But you know, he showed up one day. Never will forget it. Never will forget it. I heard his, I couldn't see. Now I could see a farm. If mama was by the bed or some person. And actually when he came up to my bedside, I couldn't tell whether it was a man, woman, a horse, or a cow. I could just see a blur of, you know, a farm of some kind. Not enough to tell. But I could hear. My hearing seemed to be keen. And I remember when somebody knocked on the door, and somebody went to the door, because my bedroom was just, there's a hallway. My bedroom was just off of it, and then you come into the hallway, and you come down the hall to my bedroom, or go through this door into the living room. And so when I heard his voice, I recognized it. And my heart within me, my spirit, you know, just leaped, you know. Because I thought, well, he is a preacher. You know, a preacher ought to know. Mark 11:24. I found out they don't. Most of them don't know what Mark 11:24. Don't even believe Mark 11:24. I'm going to find out if Mark 11:23 and 24, if it's true. If Jesus meant what he said. If he said what he meant. Because if he meant what he said and said what he meant, I'm coming off of this bed. So I thought, well, he'll know. Well, I heard him just outside my room, outside the door talking. And only one doctor wouldn't allow but one person in the room at the time. That's just how low I was. So whoever was in the room got up and left. I couldn't see him, but I could hear him. And suddenly I saw this farm materialize. I couldn't see anybody. I felt somebody pick up my hand and hold my hand, this hand here in there. But I still couldn't see. Other than just a very blurry image. Couldn't tell whether it was a man or woman, you know, what it was. And I'm trying to say, but see, my tongue's partially paralyzed. My throat's partially paralyzed. And you know how the whole time, and I'm trying to tell him. See, Grandma's Bible was lying on the table right there by my bed. When I could see, after Mama would bathe me in the morning time when you're a little more alert, what she'd prop it up in front of me, open it up and prop it up in front of me, and I'd read a few words or a few verses. And I'm trying to say, get that Bible, open it to Mark 11:24. Tell me if it means what it says. And all I could do is make sounds. You've seen those dear people. You know I'm not making fun of them because I did it myself. Those dear people that sort of paralyze or parts. You see now, if you're not excited, once in a while you can get a word out. And then not only that, but your family's with you all the time, so they understand pretty well what you're saying. But all I could do, just made sounds. I couldn't get a word out. That's all I could do. He's holding this hand. And with his other hand, I could feel, I couldn't see him, but I could feel him pat my hand and then hold it. And I heard him say, just be patient, my boy. In a few more days, it'll all be over. Oh, I don't know. I don't know why a fellow has to put on a professional voice. Amen. When he preaches or prays or whatever he does. God knows what you sound like all the time. I think all that, just, that did something to me. I hate professionalism. Yes. Put on. Yes. Put on. Yes. Amen. Yes. Now, I know you laugh about that, but see, 50, that happened 55 years ago. Tears leap to my eyes every time I tell you. They did then. Tears leap to my eyes. He put the light out. What little light I had, he put it out. It's just like turning the light off in a room. It's dark. He laid my hand down and left. I could hear. They went into the living room. Well, there's been no preacher in the house for those months, and I've been bedfast for months, 5 months. And the family gathers around him, you know, trying to for some spiritual help. Granny, grandpa, mama. And I guess the devil just helped me to hear that day real well. I could hear every word he said in there. He prayed, didn't pray for me, but he prayed for them. And I heard this part of it. You know, put on that professional voice. God. Bless these dear grandparents that are about to be bereaved of this loved one and this precious mother. About to lose this son. Prepare their hearts for this hour. Well, I know we need to be prepared. Don't misunderstand me. But I ain't dead yet. He left. Granny come back to the room. I said, where's Mama? She said, well, she went to her room to cry. She was overcome with weeping. I think she had some hope till then. My grandmother said, son, you know, I went to visit your pastor, asked him to come, Dr. C, and he didn't come. I went to Reverend S, and he didn't come. Would it be all right for Dr. W to preach your funeral? I said, well, I guess so. I mean, you know, make me a lot of difference. Well, she said, I'm just telling you what I thought. She said, would it be all right for, what songs would you want sung? Now, see, I still can't talk because, you know, but if you're with people, you know, you don't get excited, you do better, and then they can understand you. What song? I said, you know, what's your favorite song? I said, I don't have any favorite song. I still don't have any favorite song. I said, I don't guess make a lot of difference. I don't suppose I'd hear it anyway. Why don't you sing something that would bless you, maybe? What's your favorite? So she suggested two or three songs to be sung. I said, that'd be all right. Now she said, who do you want as pallbearers? I said, I hadn't thought about that. So she suggested my cousins. I said, well, that'd be all right. And then she said, now, I guess it'd be all right to be buried, you know, in the old family burial plot, the old Forest Grove Cemetery. And I said, well, yeah, I guess so. And she left the room. It's 3:00 in the afternoon. The sun is shining brightly outside, but it's dark in that room. He put the only light out. The entrance of his words giveth light. But his doubt and unbelief put the light out. It's dark. Oh, I wished I could tell you how dark. It's dark. It's dark. It's dark. It's dark. And you're left alone with your own thoughts. Day after day. Night after night. Week after week. Month after month, I lay there waiting to die. In the nighttime, when everybody's in bed, I'd still praise myself to sleep, but I'd see myself dead. That's what I wanted to get to, but I had to set the stage. I saw myself dead. I could see him come and get my body and take it to the undertakers, the funeral home. I could see him prepare the body for burial. I could see them as the custom was in those days, bring the casket back out there to the house, set it over in the corner of the living room. I saw friends and loved ones setting up. I saw them come and get the casket, put it in the hearse, and go down to Dr. W's church. I saw the pallbearers take it out and carry it up to the church. I saw them roll the casket down the aisle, set it in front of the pulpit, open it up. I saw the people come in. I saw the preacher in the pulpit. I saw the funeral service over. I saw him march back and by and look into that casket. I finally saw the family come. Seemed like I was standing along with the family. I looked into the casket and it was my body in it. I saw their tears. I heard their words. I saw them close the casket. I saw them roll it up the aisle. I saw them put it in the hearse. I saw the hearse and the funeral procession wend its way down old Highway 75 toward Dallas and about 3 miles south of town turn off on a gravel road and go another 5 miles to the old Forest Grove Cemetery. I saw the family burial plot. I saw the new dug grave. I saw them set my casket there and pronounce the last rites. I saw them let that casket down into the grave. I saw the new mound and then the beautiful flowers. I saw the flowers fade. I saw that lonely grave in the cemetery. I saw in the summertime the heat beat down upon it. In the fall, I saw the trees turn, the leaves change, and finally fall off the tree. In the wintertime, I saw those barren trees with their arms stretched up toward heaven, the rain fall, the snow on that lonely grave. In the springtime, I saw the trees bud and come forth. The spring rains come, the winds blow. I saw myself dead. Not once, every night, I lived and relived. I saw myself dead. I saw myself dead. But then after several months, I never even for several months read the Bible. I never looked at it. I said to them, bring the Bible back to me. And they brought it back. And Mama bathed me. And I opened it up, opened it to Mark 11, 23 and 24. See, there are areas of this you've never heard me tell before. I referred to it briefly. But you can see why I'm a stickler for Mark 11, 23 and 24. You couldn't beat it out of me if you came with 10 big men with a baseball bat in their hand. Said all 10 of us are going to beat you till you die, unless you give it up. I said, I'd die with it. I said, bring it back. Bring the Bible back. Prop it up in front. Open it to Mark 11, 24. Prop it up in front of me. They propped it up in front of me, and I read it. And I said, dear Jesus, I sent for my pastor. See, now this is months afterwards. And he didn't come. Granny went for the other Baptist preacher and he didn't come. Dr. W. came, but he don't believe this verse, because if he did, he'd have told me. Because he said, just be patient, my boy. A few more days, it'll all be over. But I said, I'm going to take it your word. You said when you're here on earth, what things have you desire? I desire a well body. When you pray, I said, I prayed. You said, believe. I'm going to take it your word. And if you told the truth, I'm coming off of this bed. And if I don't get off of this bed, it'll be because you lied. And if it isn't true, if this verse isn't true, I'm going to throw the whole Bible away. I'm going to have them to throw it in the trash. But I know it's true. And you know what happened? I don't know why. I realize now I was unconsciously led by the Spirit. I think some of the greatest leadings, thank God, I've been led spectacularly. I've had angels to appear to me and tell me direction. But I think the greatest leadings any of us ever have when we're unconsciously led by the Holy Ghost. And I realize now, though, I don't know how come. I didn't know all these scriptures there. I don't know how come we do it other than an inward something. I began to see myself alive. I began to see myself well. I'm still bedfast. I asked myself the question. See, I never saw myself dead anymore, and I'd lived it for months. I asked myself the question, what would I be doing if I was well? I answered my own question. I said, I'd preach. That's what I'd do. So I said, bring me a tablet and pencil. Oh, you could get those little old cedar pencils, 2 for a penny those days. You could get tablets, 2 for a nickel. Sometimes on sale, 3 of them for a nickel. Bring me a tablet and pencil. By then I got my own Bible. I started making notes. I mean, if you're going to preach, you got to be ready. What would you do if you were here? See, I saw myself well. I saw myself up. I'd go to sleep at night. See, I was a teenager. I'd never run and jump and hollered and played like other kids. I saw myself jumping, hollering, leaping. Saw myself doing all those things that teenagers do, you know? And saw myself preaching. Made a whole box full of notes. Not any of them preaching. One of them. I've been threatening to do it. I'll do it one of these days. I'll preach one of them one of these days for you. Only one that was ever preachable. But I finally had a whole box full. I mean, to stack that high of notes. I'm getting ready to preach. I'm getting ready. You know why a lot of folks miss it? They get ready to fail. They talk failure. They see failure. They act failure. Amen? Yeah. See yourself with what God asked. With what you ask for. See yourself with what God says it's yours. See yourself with the answer to your prayer. I was holding a meeting there in Fort Worth for Brother O.B. Braun, pastor of Rosen Heights Assembly of God Church. I held several meetings there. This is not the first meeting. I think this was the second or third meeting I preached there for him. And he said, Brother Hagin, I get all kind of calls, people calling wanting you to come to the hospital, but you got 2 services a day and you can't go. I know that's my part. See, it is not part. It's a pastor's place. And so I said, I go visit them. I tell them you're a minister to the sick here if they want to come in the night services. But he said, I want you to go with me. There's a dear lady, 82 years old, an older Assembly of God evangelist, not many blocks from my house right here, bedfast. About 6 blocks away, I guess, or 8. Bedfast. Brother Braun said, I was a member of First Baptist Church. I was born again. I was thoroughly saved. I knew I was. But this dear lady was holding a tent meeting here in Fort Worth. My brother-in-law went by, and he didn't know what it was, just stopped. Heard her preach, enjoyed it. He got me to go the next night. And when I went the next night, she preached on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I went to the altar and got baptized in the Holy Ghost right then. And God called me to preach. So I quit my job and started preaching. Been preaching ever since. First time I preached for him, it was 37 years he'd been preaching. And so he said, she was the greatest evangelist from the standpoint of actually winning souls that I ever saw. There are more preachers today in the ministry got saved under her ministry, both in the Assembly of God and other full gospel groups. There are more missionaries on the field that come out of her ministry than any other single person in America. And said she's been bedfast, in her daughter's home, bedfast for 2 years. Terminal cancer. Doctors can't understand how she's lived. Over 2 years ago, they opened up her body, counted several different malignant growths. Just simply clamped her up and rolled her out and said she can't live. How she's lived, they don't know. And I told her she ought to let God, well, she begged me, oh, let me go ahead and die. You know, I'm 82, I'm ready. And I said, let God heed you and then die if you want to. That's the same thing I told people. So I went with it, met her, shook hands with her, talked to her, prayed with her. And I said to her, you know the Bible, but I feel impressed, you know, just an inward leading, to read to you Proverbs 4. I read that scripture to her. She was acquainted with it to some extent, but not as well as I was. Just simply knew that because she was an evangelist. But she said, and I gave her my testimony. And I said to her, you've been lying here over 2 years wanting to die, waiting to die. But see yourself. Don't die like this. Let God heal you and then die if you want to. But see yourself healed. See yourself preaching. See yourself in the pulpit. See yourself winning souls. Now, the rest of her body, lift her hand a little tissue paper thin hand, you know, just seemed like you could see through them. Just skin, just bones with skin over it. Arms that way. But this stomach, see, cause these tumors is big like she's pregnant almost. Bedfast. She can't get out of bed. She's bedfast. Prayed with her and left. I went back 9 months later, preached for Brother Braun again. He told me, anytime you know you got a few days, just come preach for me. Anytime. So I slipped in a little something here, something, schedule had changed, and I wanted to be close to home anyway, so I preached for him. First thing he said was, when I got to his house on Sunday afternoon, I'm going to start that night, in a revival, you know, meetings we call it. He said, Brother Hagin, you remember Sister So-and-so? Well, I didn't remember. I always said, remember the older lady, the 82-year-old Assembly of God Adventist with terminal cancer? Oh, yeah, yeah. He said, she's completely healed. Completely healed. He said, her daughter phoned me. You see, she saw the advertisement in the paper. Our meeting was starting, and her daughter phoned, and he said, Brother Braun said, she told me, said, now Mama's closing. She's held her first revival. She's closing the same Sunday night we started. We'll be there. Tell Brother Hagin we'll be there Tuesday night. Mama said, tell him we'll be there. Well, I always had a book tape. Now, I didn't have any books in that I'd printed, but I had the books on healing of Sister Yeoman, you know, Dr. Lynn B. Yeoman, other good books on healing and faith. I just wanted to put, you know, people's hands. It'd bless them. And so me and Brother Braun was over to church the next door. He's opening up, you know, and getting everything in order. And it's warm enough, the air conditioning on. And I'm straightening up the book table. I get somebody else to run it for me because I'm busy, you know, one of the ladies there at the church. But it's, you know, how it is. People look at books and get them all out of order. I'm straightening them up and getting in order and restocking some. And I heard these two ladies, looked up and saw these two ladies talking to Brother Braun. And I didn't think anything. I went on, straightened up the table. And about that time, some lady just threw her arms around me and hugged me. And it sort of startled me. And I'm sort of, you know, pushing her away and pushed her back. She said, you don't recognize me, do you? I said, no. Well, I'm Sister So-and-so. Now she's 83 by now. And remember, I was only about 30-something. She looks young, pretty, and beautiful. I'll tell you, when she told me who she was, we just both hugged one another and jumped and shouted all over the place. And she said, I'm sure glad you boys, now Brother Braun was somewhere, oh, maybe 62 or something like that, I guess then. And I'm 30-something, you see. She said, I'm so glad you boys didn't let me die. We were boys to her, you know, didn't let me die. She said, that'd be the easiest thing in the world. I'd wonder, well, why didn't the Lord go ahead and take me? But she said, you know, after you left, I got to thinking about that. And I know it's so. God wouldn't get any glory. I know I've suffered so for these years. Been fast over 2 years. God's not going to get any glory out of me dying like this. She said, I began to do just what you said. I began to see myself up. I began to see myself out of bed. I began to see myself standing in the pulpit. I began to see myself winning souls. I was always a soul winner. And she told me how many were saved in the last meeting. She just held her first meeting 2 weeks. Hallelujah. And she said, you know, I'd look at that huge stomach and I'd see it flat. And said, I just started praising God and thanking God for my healing. And for, see, this is over a 9-month period. And for about the first 2 or 3 months, I couldn't see any difference. And then she said that huge stomach began to shrivel, sort of like an apple, you know. It began to get smaller and smaller. And in another 2 or 3 months, it's completely gone. My stomach just is flat, and I'm out of bed, walking around, regaining my strength. And she said, I just come back off my first revival. And I've got all, see, this is me. I've got all the summer dated up. I know at my age, I can't go full all the time. I'm going to preach all the summer and rest all the winter, she said. Hallelujah. Now, the point I wanted you to get, though, was she began to see herself well. She saw herself with the answer. You see why I said see yourself with the answer to your prayer? Yes. Amen? Yes. Years later, see, she is 83, 10 years later. I attended a camp meeting there, North Texas camp meeting assemblies. I saw Brother Braun. I said, Brother Braun, I read the Pentecostal Evangel about an older lady, a 93-year-old evangelist in Fort Worth that had gone to be with the Lord. Was that lady? She said, yeah, that was her. She just recently went home to be with the Lord. I said, well, how did she die? Well, he said, no, she didn't die with cancer. She didn't die with any sickness or disease. He said, she just told her daughter, said, it's time for me to go home. Went and sat down in a rocking chair and took off. Glory to God at 93. See yourself. Did you get it?
Yes.
Did you get it?
Yes.
Let them not depart from before your eyes. See, too many times people pray, they've got God's word for it. They even quote the word to God, quote it to you. I know God said, my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory. But then they see themselves without it. They go back and start walking beside. They see the giants. See what I mean? They see themselves without. See yourself with the money in your hand. You don't have it in your hand, but see it there by faith. See yourself with every bill paid. See yourself. Now, you got to understand it now, because it can be taken out of context, and it could be human selfish ego. You understand that? But I remember when I used to walk down that old road out in that little old country church. Walk. Didn't have a car. I wore out 4 pair of shoes that first year walking to preach and didn't get enough money to buy 1 pair. And you could buy the best pair of shoes that JCPenney had for $3.98. Yeah, they had 3, you know, good, better, and best. 98 cents, $1.98, $3.98. That's hard for you to realize. That's the best pair they had, $3.98. And there's good shoes, too, then. They've gone up since then. Amen. But I'd walk down the old dusty road, you know, and I said, you see, because at first I was just Baptist, I'm going to preach that Jesus saves and that Jesus heals. See, now most Baptists didn't know that. And that Jesus is coming again. We knew he saved and he's coming again, but I'd found out that he heals. And I said, I would say that every time, walking, just say it over and over to myself. And I'd see myself preaching. I was out there at a little old church. I mean, that little old church wouldn't seat but about what's on these first 4 rows here. I mean, crowded out. Just a little cracker box. But I'd see myself preaching to big crowds. And I'd say, I'm going to preach it, that Jesus saves, that he heals, that he's coming again. I'm going to preach it from Red River to the Gulf of Mexico. Red River is the divided line between Texas and Oklahoma. I'm going to preach it from New Mexico to the Louisiana. So I thought if you covered Texas, that'd be big. You know? But then I got baptized with the Holy Ghost, speaking other tongues, and it enlarges your vision. And walking down that same dusty road, because I walked it a minute time, halfway nearly all the time. Somebody come along. We didn't have much traffic. Somebody come along, pick you up. One time walked all the way. Walked all the way. Every step. And I'd said, after I got to baptism, I'm going to preach that Jesus saves, that he baptizes the Holy Ghost, that he heals, that he's coming again. And I'll preach it from the Atlantic to the Pacific. And I'll preach it from the Canadian border to the Gulf of Mexico. And then after that, I enlarge my borders. And I'd see myself, not from an egotistical standpoint, but just because I wanted to get the message out. I wanted to get that to them. I wanted to get Mark 11:20. Yeah, just burning up with it. I mean, my bones burned. I saw myself preaching. That little old handful, but I saw myself preaching to big crowds. I'd go to a convention, you know, they had 2,000 people. I said, I'll preach to 2,000 people. I'd go to a convention, we had 3,000 people. Go to a national convention, we had 5,000. I said, one day I'll preach there. Not egotistical. You can say it in the flesh, it won't work. But if you can say it without bias and without pride and without ego, just because you have a harsh desire to get the message out, that's when it works. You hear me? Just because you want to help people. Yes. Praise God. I saw it. I saw myself doing it. I saw myself doing it. I'd go to healing. I'd see Raymond T. Richard praying for the sick. I'd see P.C. Nelson praying for the sick. I said, one day I'll be doing that. I've done it.
Amen.
See yourself. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. But I'll tell you what, God's word works.
Yeah.
I said God's word works. Yeah. See, too many people see themselves a failure. They see themselves defeated. They see themselves without the answer. They see it not working. Well, see it working, bless God.
Yeah.
Fella don't have a job. He keeps a griping about it. He goes to bed, sees himself. Well, start seeing yourself with a job.
Yeah.
Start seeing yourself with a job. Amen. I said amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
See yourself with the answer. Now you understand we're talking to Christians, because unbelievers, they're not going to see themselves with what God asks. But I tell you, you married folks, you husbands and wives, see, you've been seeing him in the wrong light. Start seeing him the way you want him. Now don't tell him, don't talk to him about it, but just start seeing him a different person. It's amazing how they'll become different. And you too. I said, and you too.
Amen.
Amen. See those little old kids successful. A lot of parents, they see the kids, they've been disobedient. Well, you'll never mount anything. No, don't tell a kid that. But see them successful. See them blessed. You'll wind up in the penitentiary. That's where you'll wind up. No, don't do that. Surround them with faith and love. It's amazing how they'll come right out of it, how they'll prosper, how they'll change, because you surrounded them with faith and love. Amen. You better go before I get to preaching or meddling or doing something.